Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Be seated. It was a sudden and unfair tragedy. They weren't hurting anyone. In fact, they were doing what was proper and right, offering sacrifices. When Pilate's henchmen came in and cut them down in cold blood, they slaughtered them so that their blood was mixed with the blood of their sacrifices. It was an awful day, a sad day for all good Jews. And so they came to Jesus and told him. Perhaps they wanted to know why. Perhaps they wanted Jesus to denounce Pilate and that Roman brutality. Perhaps they wanted Jesus to cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long? Hear the cries of your people and destroy those evil Romans." But above all, they wanted sympathy. To know that God was on their side. Affirmation that they were right. And Pilate and the Romans wrong. But Jesus does not respond as expected. Instead, he tells them, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." It's amazing that he wasn't attacked on the spot. For after all that we Jews have suffered, how dare you, Jesus? How dare you inflict more wounds on us by your criticism? By telling us to repent. What about Pilate, huh? Tell him to repent. Oh, you want me to condemn Pilate, do you? But I am not talking to Pilate. He is not here. I am talking to you. Evil is also at work in you. To destroy you, Pilate or no Pilate. And so you must repent, or you will all likewise perish. For you tell me of Pilate, but what about the Tower of Siloam that fell? Were they worse sinners than you? Is Pilate a worse sinner than you? Were those slaughtered worse sinners than you? Do you think you're innocent? No, repent, lest you likewise perish. This is a hard word of God, not only for those people then, but for us today. Imagine speaking those words today. Imagine if after 9/11, Billy Graham had stood up in the National Cathedral and said to the president, and to all those gathered there, and to a national television audience, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He would have been brutally attacked. An unrelenting media and a hurting public crying out, "How dare you? How dare you, after all that we have suffered, telling us to repent? What about the terrorists? Tell them to repent." But I am not talking to the terrorists. They are not here. I am talking to you. for you tell me of terrorists. But what of the earthquakes in Haiti and Chile? What of the tsunami in Indonesia? Or of hurricanes, typhoons, and wildfires? Are they to whom these things happen worse sinners than you? Do you think you are innocent? Are you so self-righteous that you think God is punishing them for their sin while you're good enough to be spared? Repent, lest you likewise perish. To speak that way is a dangerous thing. Just ask Ezekiel or Jeremiah or any of the prophets. Such talk makes it sound as if we deserve to have such suffering and tragedies befall us. But whether or not that is true, it's not the point Jesus is making here. Rather, he wants us to understand that we are fallen and sinful people, living in a fallen and sinful world, and where fallen and sinful things happen to and affect us all. They happen to good people and bad people. They happen to young and old, to rich and poor, and to people of all religions and nationalities. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all means all. And there is a far worse disaster awaiting those who fall short of the glory of God: an eternal disaster. And so we are not to look to ourselves or to others for an answer or a reason. Who is a worse sinner or not? Jesus is clear, that is not the answer. If we do so, we will only be fooling and deceiving ourselves. Rather, we are to turn to Jesus, to God our Savior, and repent and take refuge in Him. For only He can deliver us, not only from this fallen and sinful world, but from the fallenness and sinfulness that is at work in each of us. Jesus gives us a picture of that as well in the parable of the unfruitful fig tree. That is what sinners who fall short of the glory of God look like. It's not that we don't have enough fruit. It's that on our own we have no fruit. None. And what we deserve is to be dug up or cut down. But there is one who has come to have mercy on us. That we be let alone, or literally forgiven for our unfruitfulness, and be given extra care that we might live and bear fruit. And notice, this is all despite the tree. It's not that the tree shows promise, or it used to be good, or anything in the tree itself. It's all quite apart from the tree, or outside the tree. Purely from the grace and mercy of the vine dresser, who is now its Savior. This is the care Jesus now provides you and me. digging around in our lives that he might feed us with his manure. And what is his manure? It is he himself. His body and blood. For Jesus was the one thrown out with the trash. Thrown out and hung on the cross on the garbage heap named Golgotha. But the fruit of the tree of the cross, now given to us, is the food and drink we need to produce the fruits of faith. To be no longer unfruitful trees, but trees transformed by the love and forgiveness of our Savior. And so repentance is not a bad thing, but a good thing. It is the language of the Christian, which acknowledges our sin, acknowledges the love and mercy of God, and acknowledges that he is our only refuge and strength in times of trouble. For to repent is to turn away from ourselves. To turn away from what we see, what we feel, and what we want. And to turn to our Savior for what is true and for what we need. It is to die to ourselves and find our life in him. It is to not put our trust in the people and things of this world that crumble and fail and fall, but to put our trust in the one that cannot fail. And so when disasters do strike, and we are shaken and feel vulnerable, it is a reminder to us that perhaps we have been trusting the wrong things. That not they, but we need to repent. And that we are not above or beyond repenting. For as St. Paul reminded us, look at the people of Israel. And all the wonders they witnessed, and all that they had been given. Yet what happened to them? They grumbled and complained. They fell into idolatry and sexual immorality. They put God to the test. Be careful, Paul says. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. The allure of sin is strong. But we have an advantage. For unlike the people of Israel, we have not been baptized into Moses. We have been baptized into Christ. Isn't that an interesting phrase Paul uses there? To be baptized into Moses. I think by it he means to grab our attention and make us realize that while Moses' exodus was great, Christ's is even greater. That through his death and resurrection, Christ has delivered us from our slavery to sin and given us the promised land of heaven. And that as we travel along the way, he feeds us with the bread of his own body, gives us the drink of his own blood, and sustains us with his forgiveness. And that baptized into Christ, this is true, whether things are going smoothly or whether our world is rocked. For when things are going well, it is a gift from our gracious Lord's hand. And when things are not going so well, our Lord is with us through it. But the constant there is not us or the things that happen to us, but the goodness of the Lord. To know that whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So we repent. For to repent is to turn to the Lord, to be the Lord's, to look to the Lord, to rely on the Lord, to expect good from the Lord. It is the very opposite of grumbling and complaining. For to repent is the ultimate praise. For when we repent, we confess the one who has promised to forgive and who sealed that promise in his own blood. So we can say how great God is till we're blue in the face. But to both speak and live a life of repentance and forgiveness is truly to praise his name. For that is how he wants to be known, as the God of the cross, the God of forgiveness, the God who got down on his hands and knees with us in our dirt, so that we could stand with him in his glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.